Matthew chapter 6. We're going to finish up the Lord's Prayer tonight, looking at our study on the Lord's Prayer. So if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we started Matthew 6, 1 through 18. We looked at true righteousness. Thanks, JR. Yeah. And then last week, we started with the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And tonight, we're going to look at the next three petitions. The first three petitions really were about God, about His glory, about His kingdom, about His will. And now it's going to shift to our needs, to us petitioning to God for what we have need of. And so I'm going to read beginning in verse 9, and then we'll walk through this together. The Lord Jesus says this: "Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So here we have, again, Jesus teaching his followers, his disciples, his people, how we are to pray. There in verses 5 through 8, we've looked at this already the last couple of weeks, how we are not to pray. We aren't to pray like the hypocrites who pray for the man's applause. We're not to pray like the Gentiles that use repetitious words, thinking that our many words will be pleasing to God, but it's about our heart. It's about a true heart that's in communion and union with the Lord. And so here, Jesus is saying, don't do that. What you need to do is to pray in this way. And as we saw last week, he begins by teaching us to pray to our Father. So just a reminder that he says that this is the Lord of all the universe. He's the maker of heaven and earth, who's in heaven. And yet we get to call him our Father by his grace and mercy. And so he tells us to go to our Father to pray, hallowed be your name, that your name may be treated holy, that your name may be revered in your people, that we would live for your glory as we live in this world, and that your name would be spread throughout this world. Which leads into the next petition, your kingdom come. We talked about the kingdom of God coming with the coming of Christ, the true King, and how Jesus came preaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God. And we know that he is now at the right hand of the throne of God, ruling and reigning. And so he rules and reigns his people now through his Spirit. His kingdom is here, spreading really on a daily basis as his kingdom spreads throughout this world. But this prayer for his kingdom to come is also, Lord Jesus, return. Come home. Come back to us, to get us, to gather us, to take us home. And this is a part of the kingdom coming. We talked about praying for his will to be done. We talked about praying that we would submit to the sovereign will of God in our lives, and also that we would live out in obedience the will of God in our lives. And so those were very God-centered. It's all God-centered. But this is about the name of God and the kingdom of God, the will of God. And now it shifts here in verses 11 through 13 to petitions about our needs from God. And so we begin here with this first one: give us this day our daily bread. So this word give is asking of the Lord something. It might sound, one pastor said it this way as I was studying this week. He said, might sound a little aggressive. Lord, give me this. Give me this, Lord. But that's not the way that it's intended. Because if you remember, we're not, although we're starting our study in the middle of the passage tonight, there at the beginning of this prayer, we remember who we're asking. We're asking our Father. Our Father who delights in giving us things, who delights in providing for us. Look down at chapter 7, verse 7. We'll come to this in the next few weeks, but this gives us a picture of what Jesus is speaking of. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds, and everyone, and to him who knocks, it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you what is good to give to what is good to those who ask him? So, this is what Jesus means by this. We're asking for our Heavenly Father to give us something. We're going to our Father who loves us, who cares for us, who sent his Son to die in our place and to be raised back to life. This is our Father that we are petitioning to on a daily basis. We're asking him to give us our needs. Lord, we're asking you to meet our needs. And notice again this... the pronouns here, this plural language throughout this whole prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Obviously, we pray as individuals. That's not a wrong thing, but Jesus is assuming that the people of God will pray together as the people of God on a regular basis. And so this is what we ought to do. So you notice the request. We're asking the Lord to give us and to provide for us for our needs. He is the provider. Everything that we have comes from the hand of God. So notice just a couple of passages that speak to this. Psalm 104 that I read from earlier. Here's a picture of the providence of God in our lives. He causes the rain to fall. He causes the grass to grow. He causes the cattle to graze on the grass. And then the Lord in his kindness causes Watson Farms to kill those animals for us so that we can have good beef, right? Grass-fed beef. Obviously, that's the application of that passage. So, but we understand that God, everything we have is from him. This is what Jesus is saying as we ask God to give, to provide for our needs. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, Corinthian church wasn't the greatest church ever, obviously. They had a lot of struggles and problems, and he reminds them of this in chapter 4, verse 7. What do you have that you did not receive? All that you have in your life was given to you. We like to think that we are, let me be careful here, but that's what we like to think. We are self-sufficient. We are proud Americans who make a name for ourselves and make our lives what we are. It's the American dream to make life better for yourself. And I think sometimes we get a little too prideful when we think about it that way. But everything we have is from the hand of God. James 1:17 tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from our Father who is above. Who is from above, and so we understand this. So God is our provider. We go to him asking, knowing that he delights in providing for us, and he will provide for us. Notice this frequency that we are to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. If you study this, there can be a couple of ways to interpret this. It could be if you're praying in the morning, Lord, today, give me what I need today. This is what I'm asking for. But there's some that in this ancient culture that would have prayed this for tomorrow. Lord, it's the end of the day. Give me what I need for tomorrow. Both are true, right? And this is what he's meaning. What he means by this is rather than praying, Lord, just give me everything that I could ever need right now. And I won't ever have to ask you for anything else. I won't have to bother you anymore, Lord. That's not what Jesus is teaching us. He's saying that we need to daily be dependent upon God. And that's why we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Think about the Israelites in the Old Testament gathering up the manna. God told them that they would do that every single day. And don't go get extra. Don't do that. Because I'm going to provide the next day. Except for the Sabbath, you're to get double that day because it wouldn't come. But trust the Lord. He will provide. He provided today, provide tomorrow, and he'll provide day after day after day. Couple of thoughts with this, and then we'll keep moving. But when you think about give us this day our daily bread, Jesus isn't just speaking of food. He's speaking of our needs. He's speaking of what we need in this life. We live in a different world, though, than Jesus lived in. We live in a Western world that We have groceries galore. Not everybody, but many of us do. I have a drawer full of snacks in my office, and I don't have to worry about, Stacy asked me today, you need to take anything else to work? No, I got plenty of snacks, and so I'm set, and I didn't have to worry about that, right? And so we can become, again, like JR said, self-sufficient. Yep. We can become where we don't need to depend on God, or we think that to be true, but life can change just like that. And so even in our affluent Western world, we need to remember that we daily depend on God and that everything could just go away in a moment. I was talking with a church member this week that had some issues at their house and said had to dip into the savings account more than I thought I would. And yet, you don't plan for those things, right? But it's a part of it. And so you pray, Lord, continue to provide for what I need. And so this is what Jesus is telling us, that we are to trust in the Lord's grace for today. His mercies are new every day for his people, and he will provide for us each and every day. And so what are we praying for? This is daily bread. You can think about this in the physical needs of life, and we can also think about this in the spiritual needs of life. When you think about the physical aspects, we are thinking about what we truly need, right? I want a lot of things, right? We want a lot of things, but we need very little to truly survive. But so Paul helpfully reminds us of this, thinking about contentment here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment, something that we struggle with as believers in this world, to be content. He says, for we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Now, Paul doesn't talk about what kind of food and how much food and how what kind of covering and how, you know, how big or small. He's just saying, if we have those things, we shall be content. But wow, we live in a world where our hearts are usually discontented. We want more and more and more and more, and I am just as guilty as the next person of that. And we love the treasures and the pleasures of this world often more than we love our Lord. And so Jesus is reminding us here that we need to pray for our needs. And he provides for that. He provides our physical needs. He does provide for those things. But also, I think when we're praying this, we're praying, God, don't just provide for me physically. We understand that that's the Christian life is not just a body, right? We are of soul as well. So I do think it's appropriate for us to pray for our daily bread spiritually. So think about John chapter 6 when Jesus tells us that he's the bread of life. He's the bread that's come from heaven. Those who feast upon the Lord, who eat his flesh and drink his blood, will have life forever. So daily we need to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, today provide for my physical needs. Lord, today provide for my spiritual needs as well. Which leads us into the next two petitions that we're asking for. Forgiveness and asking for the Lord not to lead us into temptation. So petition number 5, he says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So verse 12 is, there's a connection to verses 14 and 15 that we're going to look at in just more in just a moment. But notice the language. Jesus speaks of debts there in verse 12. Verse 14, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So, same idea, but a little different. Debts are something that we owe that we cannot pay. Transgressions are breaking of the law of God, of the rules of God, the commands of God. In Luke's account, where the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, Jesus speaks about our sins, missing the mark of not living as we ought to. All of them have the same idea, though. We've sinned against God. This is what Jesus is reminding us of. Now, notice He's speaking to disciples here. He's speaking of followers of Christ, and yet we are to pray, Lord, forgive us our debts. So we need to think about this in two ways. We do need to remember that there on the cross, we've been forgiven of all things. We do understand that. Let me just read this, Colossians 1. We read this last week and prayed through it, but a beautiful passage to just remind us of what Christ has accomplished for us. Colossians 1:13, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So we understand that we are forgiven. We do know that. But we also understand that we still struggle and have remaining sin that we must go to the Lord about on a daily basis. Let me speak to that more in just a second. Let me talk about more of the big, broad forgiveness of sins for a moment. I have, in my own life, and I've seen this in other believers as well, where we can tend to forget what forgiveness truly means. And we hang on to past sins. And the Lord tells us he removes them as far as the east is from the west. He casts them into the depths of the ocean. And yet, the deceiver, the accuser, he reminds us of these, right? Our own flesh reminds us of our past sins and reminds us of the things that we've done. And we need to pray, if this is who you are, this is a struggle that you have, Lord, help me to know what true forgiveness is. Help me to know that Christ's blood truly was shed for the forgiveness of my sins, and you no longer hold them against me. We need to pray for that. But we do need to pray daily, because we still sin daily. 1 John reminds us of this. Tells us, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 1, "If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And then he says once again, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." There was a movement 150 years ago or so called perfectionism, where there was a belief where Christians could arrive here on this side of glory, this side of earth, where they would come to the point where they didn't sin any longer. I have not met a Christian that has arrived yet. We all still sin. And if that's true, then this verse is not true. Right. If that was possible. Right. And so we all still have sin that we struggle with. We have sin that people know that we struggle with, and we have sin that no one knows that we struggle with. But we all have sin that we struggle with. And what Jesus is saying here for us is that we need to daily go to our Father and ask for forgiveness. Mm-hmm. We need to ask, Lord, we need to confess our sins and then remember the mercy of God. Remember what Christ has done. And remember that for believers, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so this is God preaching the gospel to ourselves. Every day, we still struggle, we still sin, and God is merciful every single day. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 of 1 John tell us this: "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So he reminds us, hey, I'm writing to help you not sin, but when you do sin, remember you have an advocate there at the right hand of the Father, saying, "I died for him. I died for her. My blood was shed for him and her, and it has washed away their sins." Remember what Christ has done. So here, Jesus is saying we need to pray for our debts to be forgiven. But we also are to pray as we also have forgiven our debtors. As difficult as it is sometimes for us to believe that we truly have been forgiven, sometimes it's a lot harder for us to forgive others of the sins that they've done against us. And I've said this on numerous occasions, but it's true. How often have we thought or we've said, Yes, but you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said to me. You don't know what they said about me. You don't know the way that they treated me. And we can have a hard time forgiving others. But this is why I think Jesus puts it in this order. Remember how much the Father has forgiven you. Now you turn around and forgive others. Look at verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So we got to hit the brakes just a little bit, because it almost sounds like we can earn our salvation as long as we forgive others. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, if you forgive others, then your Father will forgive you. He's saying, let me just quote Kevin DeYoung, forgiven people forgive. That's a good way to put it. When you've experienced the forgiveness of God, then you're going to, it's going to be an overflow of your heart to want to forgive others. It's not a natural overflow. It's a supernatural overflow that the Spirit works within us. Because naturally, we want to harbor resentment. We want to harbor grudges. That's what we want to do, our fleshly side. But God, who's working in us by His Word and by His Spirit, helps us to show mercy and grace to others, to be able to forgive them. Kevin DeYoung continues. He says, forgiven people forgive. If you never forgive, you ought to wonder if you have ever truly experienced and really believed in forgiveness. There were probably 10 other really convicting quotes like that that I just left off that I read this week, because they were too convicting. I'm kidding. But they were convicting. Every one that I read this week said the exact same thing, that obviously this is the truth. If we've been forgiven, then we need to extend forgiveness towards others. But let me say, it's not easy. It's not easy to forgive others who have sinned greatly against us. But look at Ephesians 4:32. This is on your paper. Paul writes that we are to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you.
I think it says somewhere in 2 Peter that Peter had so much to be forgiven for that he had much that he could forgive.
Yeah.
In other words, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, laid it on his heart that you have been forgiven for so much, that you have inherited life, that with this you would be able to turn around and forgive anybody of anything.
Yeah.
But it's not because of your flesh.
Right.
It's all about the Spirit.
Yeah.
And that's what you're saying.
Yep. Yep.
As we go forward, now the more we pray to Him, the more He fills us with that Spirit.
Yeah, that's right. And that's why Jesus, He's including this in our prayer and how we are to pray and pray on a daily basis. Lord, remind me of your forgiveness and help me to forgive others. And this is what we ought to do. You have this passage on your sheet is a reference, but later in Matthew's Gospel, you have the unforgiving servant who was shown great mercy, right? He owed so much. He owed thousands and thousands, and he pleaded for pardon, and he was shown pardon and mercy. And he went out, and he found someone that owed him just a very little, just a few cents. And he threw that person in prison. And the Lord Jesus said, this person has not understood forgiveness. And this is how we are. So think about this. This is what the parable is teaching. God's forgiven us of thousands of our debt, and we can't forgive someone of pennies of the debt that they've caused against us and they owe to us, and yet we're called to forgive them in this way. Once again, Kevin DeYoung's helpful and says, there is nothing as important in your life as asking God to forgive you of your debts, and maybe nothing as hard as God asking you to forgive your debtors. And that is a true statement. That we need to understand what the forgiveness of God is, and we also need to understand that God calls us as His people to forgive others. And that's not easy, but that's why we pray to our Father, who will work in and through us to do that. If we are humble to do that, if we want to do that. There's some people that don't want to do that. They want to harbor resentment and hold grudges and take pride in that. And that's not the Christian attitude. That's not what Christ has called us to do. The last petition here, leads us, is praying for God not to lead us into temptation. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So you can think about this evil in a broad sense. Some people translate this or interpret this as the evil one, as Satan. I think it can be both. I don't think it has to be one or the other. So temptations we face. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we face a threefold temptation from the world, the devil, and the flesh. We understand that. And Paul is speaking about who we once were, but those enemies are still here. We still live in this world. There's still a devil that prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour us, and we still are in the flesh. We still have a sinful old nature about us that's waging war against the new man. And so I think it's all three for us to consider. And this is what the Lord Jesus is saying. Do not lead us into temptation. What does that mean? You can flip your sheet to the last page. I don't think it means that God tempts us. It can't be. If God were to tempt us, he would not be holy. He would not be righteous. He would not be perfect. So it can't be that. James tells us this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. So let me, it was hard not to think about this illustration when I was studying this week. I don't know if any of y'all have seen this on social media, but these challenges that I'm going to blame it on moms because I've only seen moms do this, but they'll sit a kid down at a table and they'll put like a big plate of cake or cookie or something like that, cookies, and say, don't touch it. I'm going to leave. And I'm going to come back and see and make sure you haven't touched anything. And they'll go for minutes. And those kids are just, you know, chomping at the bit, trying to not eat those cookies. And they're obviously sitting there and they're recording this and seeing how the kids are going to do. And some kids will open up a cookie and try to like swipe out the middle so they won't get caught. Some of them just eat it and they can't help it. That's an idea of what we think sometimes God's doing to us. Tempting us with the cookies and the cakes and the things of this world. That's not what Jesus is saying. God does not do that. God does not want us to sin because sin is against him and his character and who he is. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying as we pray, as we're praying, lead us not to temptation, he's saying two things. One, Lord, help us as we're walking through the paths of daily life not to find ourselves in moments of those temptations to sin. Keep us from that. Now, that becomes impossible fully in this world, right? We remember that when we find ourselves in those situations, it's the world that's bringing this temptation. It's ourselves that's put us in that temptation where we've said, how close can I get to the line without crossing the line? We understand that we have a real enemy that's against us. And so in part, what we're praying is for God to strengthen us in this. Where it's impossible not to face those situations. But we pray, Lord, when I face those situations, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from evil. Help me in that moment, Father, not to fall into sin, because temptation's going to be there. We understand that. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Paul, this obviously all scripture is inspired and important, but this is a verse that I think all Christians need to know and to understand and to believe, especially if they're going to fight against sin. No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. So Paul means here, hey, listen, you're not the only one to ever face this in your life. You're struggling with anger. Guess what? Other people have been angry. Struggling with lust. Other people have lusted. You're struggling with gluttony or greed or harboring resentment. This is not a thing that you've only struggled with. So he reminds us of that. Then he reminds us, God is faithful. We need to remember this in our temptation. God is faithful. He loves us. He is not rooting against us, if you will. God is for us as his children. He's faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And so, again, this isn't strength that we have of ourselves. He tells us this, Paul says that the temptation, with the temptation, God will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. So any moment of temptation that you have, if you pay attention, there are moments and ways of escape. It's not like you get into a dead end and say, well, sin is all around me and I can't go anywhere else. There's always a way of escape for the believer. And so we understand this because God does not desire for us to sin against Him. And so, going back to the Lord's Prayer, we need to pray every day. Lord, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil when we get into this moment. I think I'll just speak personally. It's not difficult for us to pray, Lord, hallowed be your name. Lord, we give glory and honor to you. Lord, we want to see your kingdom spread. We want your will to be done in our lives. God, I want you to provide for me. I want you to provide for my family. I want you to care for us. Lord, I remember your mercy. Lord, help me to forgive others. You get to this. I think one of the reasons that we fall into sin more than we should is because we don't pray this part of the prayer enough. We don't pray, Lord, lead us not to temptation. When we're there, deliver us from evil. Strengthen us for the battle. This, we need to pray this every single day. And we need to remember that as we fight this battle, we're not fighting in our own strength. We're not. We think we are, but we're fighting with the strength of Christ, the strength of the Spirit. The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is within us. And again, God is not rooting against us. He's not putting the plate of cookies there. He wants us to honor Him. And so we must pray this. A couple of last thoughts with temptation before we end. Just summing up my sermon from a couple of weeks ago, we remember that Jesus understands this. He's empowering us with this prayer, teaching us to pray this way, because He Himself was tempted, right? Yet without sin. That's why He can come to our aid when we are struggling with sin and temptation. And we remember that when we do sin, because we will, God's grace is greater than all of our sin. We need to sing that hymn and read those verses often in our lives. And then finally, there's the doxology at the end of this prayer. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so here is a final, again, praise to the Lord. It's summing up all that we've said here. Lord, yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power and glory forever. This ought to be our prayer. So I'm going to pray back through this for us tonight, and then we'll be dismissed. Our Father, who is in heaven, Lord, we again give you praise for who you are. As the maker of heaven and earth, the one true sovereign God of all the universe, Lord, thank you for allowing us to call you our Father. Lord, we pray that your name would be hallowed, your name would be treated as holy. Lord, help us as your children to represent you and honor you well in this world. Lord, help us to hate when your name is profaned and taken in vain, Father. God, we pray for your kingdom to come. We pray that your kingdom would continue to spread, your rule and reign would spread into the hearts of people all around the world, from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people, Father. Lord, we pray that you would help to use us as your people to make Christ known to those around us. Lord, we pray for Christ, our King, to return. Lord, as we face suffering and struggles in this world, Lord, as we face killings and deaths and sickness and pain and natural disasters, Lord, it's our prayer, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, that's in part what we pray. Lord, we pray for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, help us to submit to you, our sovereign God, who loves us and cares for us, and help us to be obedient children to you, Father. God, I pray that you would help us to trust for daily bread. Help us to ask for daily bread, Father. God, I pray that you would help us to see our dependence upon you every single day for our breath, for our life, for all that we have, Father. Lord, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember the mercy of Christ and the shed blood of Christ on the cross to forgive us of all of our sins, Father, and help us to confess our sins every day. Lord, remembering the Lord Jesus and remembering what he's done for us. God, I pray that you would help us forgive those who've sinned against us. God, I pray that you would help us not to be like the unforgiving servant, Lord. I pray that you would help us to see that, yes, we have been sinned against. We have been hurt. We have been stabbed in the back and spoken ill against, Father. And yet, Lord, that doesn't compare to the sin that we have against you. And yet you've forgiven us in Christ, Father. So help us as your children to extend that forgiveness and love and mercy and grace to those around us. Lord, I pray that you would help us. You would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, I pray that you would help us walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, Lord, as your people. Lord, I pray for our children and our students who are learning the ways of this world, Lord. And I pray that you would help them not to be led into temptation, Lord. God, I pray that you would help all of us to be prepared for the battle when temptation strikes, because it will, each and every day, Lord. God, I pray that you would help us to be humble enough to realize that in our own strength, we cannot overcome sin and temptation. Lord, I pray that you would help us to depend upon you each and every day as we fight sin and temptation. And Lord, we close as the prayer closes. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.